It's towards the end of the Bible, so if you want to turn to the book of James, the words hopefully will be up on the screen as well. Thanks, Matthew. Yes, that's right.
Finding the right page in the Bible, I wanted to mention the documentary on BBC Two on CAP. I don't know if anybody saw it. It's Christians Against Poverty. But if you haven't, it's worth having a look at. It's surprisingly kind of balanced, I suppose, for a documentary about Christians on TV at the moment. So certainly very timely with talking about food banks and people in, you know, difficulty and poverty. So do have a look at it on iPlayer. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and lets stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have good deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." I'll just pray for Peter before he preaches to us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of your incredible compassion and your mercy. And pray for Peter now as he brings your word to us, that you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit and that you'll put words in his mouth to speak to us, and that, as it were, it comes to the point where he diminishes in our eyes and you are magnified in our eyes, so that it is you that we focus entirely on. And I pray that you'll give us generosity, not only with our material goods, but also with our time and our thoughts and generosity with our hearts, and that we'll open them to you now in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Lucy, if you could put the PowerPoint on for us, that's great. So we're at the beginning of a new series that we're going to be following over the next number of weeks. Matthew's going to be preaching for us next Sunday and the one after, but over the next few weeks up to Christmas, we're going to be focusing on a series called Following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Is it just about turning up on a Sunday? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And it seemed appropriate, as today is Compassion Sunday, that we focus particularly on a theme of compassion as we follow a Saviour who is a Saviour of compassion. We're at a Compassion Sunday. Maybe when we get to Compassion Sunday, it's a time when we sort of think about the needs of the poor, the weak and the vulnerable. Perhaps it's a time when we dig a bit deeper into our pockets and try to relieve the suffering of those less fortunate than ourselves. But of course, the great danger of a day like today is that we make these moments literally moments, and our compassion for those in need is restricted to special moments. I don't want us just to feel uncomfortable today about how little we care for the needs of the poor, and to feel that being in a service like this, we've somehow fulfilled our duty or our concern towards those in need. That we've kind of ticked the compassion box and we can return back to our materialistic lives for the rest of the year. Of course, some people turn away from the needs of the poor, convincing themselves that in today's world, nobody is really that badly off. And that actually the answer for most people is just to get off their backsides and do a good day's work instead of relying on charity. Well, I hope that you don't think that. I think for most of us, we are well aware that the world is filled with people who are suffering terribly. And that many and most of those people want to break free from that oppression and that suffering. Even if we read a small part of the Bible, we'll know that God has a huge heart for the poor, the outcast and the marginalized. You can read the Old Testament or the New Testament, the same message flows through the pages of the Bible. And we see that concern enshrined in the law of God. A lack of concern for the poor is actually seen as a denial of the God who created us. And this call to compassion continues as you come into the New Testament. It doesn't reduce. In one way, it intensifies. And we're told that to deny the needs of the poor is actually to deny our faith. I think most of us know this, and it makes us feel uncomfortable, especially when we have so much. But meeting those needs, or even knowing where to start meeting those needs, often leaves us paralyzed, doesn't it? We don't know where to go. It all seems just too much for one little person, or even one little church with limited resources. We want to do something to relieve the suffering of the poor, but if we're honest, we're just overwhelmed with our own, perhaps with our own struggles, that taking on the struggles of someone else can seem too much. So the question is, how do we respond to the Bible's call to compassion? What does this call to compassion look like, worked out in our daily lives, rather than being some sort of guilt-driven, knee-jerk reaction? And I want to say this morning that the place that we need to start is with the one whose life above all others was characterized by compassion, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's where I want us to focus this morning. I want us to see Jesus. Perhaps I want us to see Jesus even more than the needs of the poor and the broken. We're beginning this series, Follow Jesus. We talk about being followers of Jesus. But what does that mean to be a follower of Jesus? I hope that we will see that it means this morning that at the very least that we are to follow a Savior who is compassionate, a compassionate Savior. In his Gospel, Luke especially focuses on Jesus' concern and God's concern for the poor and the marginalized and the outcasts and the sinners. And he expects we who follow him to be like him, people of compassion. I believe with all my heart that if we as God's people were to be people of compassion, and in saying that, I'm not in any way saying that there aren't acts of compassion. I know there are many great, wonderful acts of deep compassion shown within this fellowship. But I want to urge us on, because I believe that if we are people of compassion like Jesus Christ, it will make the gospel deeply attractive to a skeptical world. So we are to follow Jesus, the compassionate Savior. And his was what? It was a ministry of compassion. See how Jesus is described at the beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. Jesus is reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which he's opened up in the temple. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it's really important at this point that we don't think that Isaiah and Jesus, in quoting these words, was simply talking about those in physical captivity or the physical poor. Jesus came to bring the good news of the gospel, freedom to those who were enslaved in sin and spiritual oppression. He came to set us free from Satan's captivity. He came to open our spiritually blind eyes. He came to unstop ears that were deaf to the voice of God. Jesus' mission was to give spiritual life to those who were dead in their sins, those who were separated from God. But we have to say that in these words from Isaiah, Jesus is especially telling us the kind of people that he would come to and the kind of people who would respond to this message. It was the poor, it was the broken, it was the weak and the helpless, it was the marginalized, it was sinners. The people who rejected Jesus were the religious people. It was those who were at the end of their resources who welcomed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you read the Gospels, you quickly come to see how Jesus' whole life demonstrated this deep compassion. Right from when he left his home in Nazareth and began his ministry, it was concerned for the broken and poor. He quickly earned a reputation for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. As he traveled through the towns of the villages of Galilee, he had compassion on the crowds of people who flocked to him. He looked at them, and as he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. His heart went out to these broken people. And then, just after John the Baptist had been executed by Herod, Jesus gets into a boat and he goes across the lake, and I'm guessing that Jesus wanted some time alone. He wanted some time to reflect on the loss of his dear friend John. But what we find is the crowds come across the lake and they find him and they say, we want you to heal our sick, and they want to hear him teach. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, just go away, I've just had enough today? No. He heals them. He lays his hands on them. He does the unthinkable. He cares for them. And then secondly, Jesus' ministry was marked by acts of compassion. It wasn't Jesus just felt a deep compassion for people. Sometimes we say this, don't we? Oh, when we see pictures on the news of suffering people and our hearts go out to them, but sometimes we don't do anything. We feel that a deep compassion, but it just doesn't get into action. But Jesus, his life was marked by acts of compassion. We see it in his healings. On many occasions, Jesus would come close to those who were suffering from terrible infectious diseases like leprosy, diseases which disfigured and distorted the flesh, so that the victims were their faces were disfigured and marred, and these people had to be led to places away from everyone else, isolated from human society. But Jesus walks up to those people, and he took hold of them, and he hugged them, and he laid his hands upon them. Jesus was willing to allow them near him. He did the unthinkable in touching them. And Mark describes how on one occasion a man covered in leprosy comes to him and he falls on his knees before Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And we're told that Jesus, moved with pity, reaches out his hand and touches him. He looked into this man's eyes and he said, I am willing, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately we're told the leprosy left him. Jesus, you see, not only dealt with the leprosy, but he restored this man's dignity. And he loved and affirmed him as a person made in God's image. And although Jesus' healing ministry was powerful evidence that he really was God, his healings were a deep expression of his compassion, weren't they? Jesus healed people not simply to prove that he was God, but because he as God was displaying the abounding love and compassion that God shows towards us, the way God feels towards us. It wasn't just his teaching that drew people. It wasn't that people just came to Jesus because they said, oh, his teaching is just amazing. They came to him because they saw he was a man who cared. They saw in their own religious leaders such a lack of compassion, a lack of care. And yet Jesus was someone who they could, who understood them, a man who came alongside them. It was the depths of compassion that he showed as he reached out to touch each one of them, giving value to even the most marginalized. And you know, often it is the sick, it's the marginalized, the struggling who are ignored. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to ignore them as well. We don't want to get involved. If I get involved in these people's lives, then it's going to demand resources of me that I don't feel I've got. But Jesus' followers are those who do reach out to the marginalized, who do reach out to the broken. If we are followers of Jesus, surely we will go to the very people he went to, won't we? And then his compassion was both in public and private. And what I'm trying to get at here is that when you look at Jesus, it seemed that wherever he went, whatever situation he found himself in, his life continued to be marked by love and compassion. Whether he was with individuals, whether he was with a group of friends or a crowd of strangers, his life was marked by tender compassion and kindness and grace. Mark describes a situation in Mark chapter 1 verse 30 where Jesus has been invited to the home of Peter and Andrew, and Peter's mother-in-law. Now, mother-in-laws come in for a bit of stick in society, don't they? But Peter, his mother-in-law, is in bed with a raging fever. And Jesus just gently raises her up from her sickness. And she's able to serve them a meal. But the meal is barely over when the whole city gathers at the door. I think that was probably an exaggeration, but it felt like that. It was the whole city was there. All these exhausted people wanting Jesus to touch them. Heal me, Jesus. Jesus, my daughter's got leprosy. Jesus, can you do this? Oh, it must have been overwhelming. There were people there with demons suppressing them. And Jesus treats each person as an individual. He took time to understand their needs. He showed personal concern for each suffering individual. It was as if that was the only person in the world. Wherever Jesus had opportunity to step into the broken world of the people around them, he was willing to show compassion. And so in Luke 7, Jesus is walking along and he sees a funeral procession. He sees a widow. And probably he identifies her in the midst of all these crowds. And her heart is broken. It's her one and only son. It's her one way of providing for her. And she's walking along, her head bowed down, tears streaming down her eyes. And Jesus walks over to the coffin, which would have been open, and he touches the coffin. He says, stop. And he raises the boy to life. Why did he do that? It was just because there was a situation where Jesus was able to step into a needy woman's life. He says, do not weep, and he gives her back to his mum. You see, Jesus doesn't call us occasionally, once a year, to do some act of compassion, to feel guilty and do something. It's a continuous seeing needs as we walk around, as we go into work, as we go into university and college, as we move around our community and we see people coming towards us. Do you ever do this? You see someone walking along the road, you say, if I get into conversation with that person, that's going to be one long conversation, and you move over to the other side. Or maybe someone rings you and you see the number come up on your phone and you think, actually, I really cannot cope with that conversation right now, so you don't answer it. No, Jesus was filled with compassion and tenderness. Wherever he was, where there was an opportunity for him to care, he cared. And we too, as his followers, should be those that express his compassion. And that compassion was not only for in public and private, it was for insiders and outsiders. It's a phrase I'm not particularly keen to use, but it is a phrase that describes where people felt themselves to be. Jesus came, the Bible says, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came for Jews, but he didn't, that was his primary mission. But Luke records again and again, Jesus reaching out to people who were on the margins of society, the rejected and the despised, like the dying daughter of a Roman centurion, who Jesus takes time to heal. This Gentile centurion was so feeling his unworthiness, he wouldn't even come to Jesus. And when Jesus says, I will come to your home, he says, Jesus, I'm not worthy, don't come into my home. And yet Jesus heals that girl on that very day. Later in chapter 7 of Luke, he's having dinner with a Pharisee, and he's sitting at the dinner table, and this woman, she comes in, and the Pharisee is horrified. This is a prostitute. She's a wicked woman, and she walks into the room, and to the Pharisee's horror, she comes right up to Jesus, and she falls at his feet, and she starts to weep, and the tears are going all over Jesus' feet, and she's wiping them with her hair, and this Pharisee is going, this is horrific. If Jesus was truly the man he claims to be, if he was this holy man of God, he would have nothing to do with this scumbag of a woman. But Jesus rebukes the Pharisee. He doesn't rebuke the woman. He commends her what she's done. He tenderly forgives her and sends her away in peace. In the Gospels, we see Jesus welcoming children in a culture where children were despised and put at the bottom of the pile in terms of importance. We see him reaching out to a despised tax collector. And in Luke, he describes his mission to seek and save that which was lost. See, Jesus didn't allow religious or social constraints to limit his compassion. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we tried to illustrate a bit earlier on, we find that religious people have always been often those who are most reluctant to care for the weak and the vulnerable. But the Lord hears the cry of the poor man. He saves him from his trouble. And the Samaritan was willing to get his hands dirty caring for that poor man when others pass by on the other side. Amos challenges those who call themselves religious, who can be at the temple one moment worshipping God, and yet who cannot care, will not care for the broken and the poor. I hate your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies, he says in Amos 5:21. Even though you bring me burnt offerings, grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, your electric guitars and drums. It doesn't quite say that, but that's what he's saying. Let justice roll like a river. Let righteousness like a never failing stream. This is what God wants among us. But you see, Jesus' compassion was also for sinners, wasn't it? Jesus' compassion wasn't just for those in the physical needs of suffering. He earned the nickname Friend of Sinners because of his tenderness towards those who were ostracized by moral failure. People like Matthew, the author of this gospel, who owed his conversion to Jesus' personal invitation to follow him when he was collecting taxes for the Romans, working as a despised tax collector for the Inland Revenue Service, the hated Roman powers occupying Palestine. Having been called by Jesus, what does Matthew do? He calls a big party and he invites all his mates to come along. You can imagine what it was like. There would have been, I'm absolutely certain, there would have been women of poor reputation. There would have been fellow tax collectors. There would have been the despised. And Jesus is sitting there among them. And the Pharisees don't get it. But Jesus is reminding us of this passion, this compassion that is to mark we who follow him. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And this is it. Jesus comes for broken sinners. He comes for those who've morally messed up. He comes for we who have are so aware of our sin. And he rescues us by his grace. And he does it by going to a cross. He does it by hanging on a cross in the place of sinners. That's the standard of compassion that Jesus shows. And we see that concern when the scribes and Pharisees grab a woman caught in the act of adultery and throw her down before Jesus. And they challenge Jesus, uphold the law, Jesus. It says this woman should be stoned. But he quietly says to her accusers, let anyone who is among you without sin be the first to cast the stone at her. And they slink away. And Jesus says to the woman, has no one condemned you? And Jesus replies, neither do I condemn you. Go on your way and do not sin again. Jesus shows compassion with courage and authority. To show compassion takes great courage, doesn't it? Jesus identified this with this woman in such a way that he risked being stoned himself. And sometimes if we're going to identify ourselves with sinners, we will be criticized. If we identify ourselves with people who are broken, we will be criticized. But we follow the Savior. We mustn't keep our distance from sinners, from broken people spoiled by sin. Jesus moved among those who had made lifestyle choices and life choices that we could never commend. And yet he chose to spend his life with these sort of people. He didn't shun them, and neither must we. And then finally, we see the life-transforming power of compassion. Jesus' compassion didn't ignore people's sin. He brought hope where people had abandoned hope. He brought forgiveness where people were tormented by guilt. He brought inner release where people were oppressed by evil spirits. He brought healing where there was sickness. He fed the hungry. Jesus shows us that compassion is more than kind words. In Jesus, we see that it is deep action. And so as Jesus' followers, we too are challenged to be compassionate and merciful as he is. This is a day of grace, a day when we are actively called to show compassion rather than condemnation. Judgment, yes, is coming. Jesus makes that clear. But he says at the beginning of his ministry, this is the year of the Lord's favor. Are we people who demonstrate that it is the year of the Lord's favor? When people meet us at work, at university, at college, do they say, in this person is someone who is showing compassion and favor? Jesus' followers, we are his representatives. And we need to be known for grace and compassion because only then will we point to Jesus. You can share all you want about the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, but if your life is not a life of compassion, it will cancel out that message. As followers of Jesus, we need to pray that he might open our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. Jesus saw those needs. Sometimes, do you know, we walk by. We just walk by. We just don't see the needs of the people around us. And yet we need to identify with them. We need to look at people through Jesus' eyes. We need to ask him, Lord, fill my heart, my cold heart with compassion. And then we need to ask Jesus to give us action, to help us to take action to meet the needs of the people around us. We can't heal some of us like Jesus. We can't reach out and touch those in the same way that Jesus did, but we can show compassion. We can become agents and channels of his life-transforming compassion. See, biblical faith is always active, as James said at the beginning. Faith without deeds is dead. Of course, such compassion is costly and risky. And Jesus knows that because it took him to the cross. So following Jesus in the way of compassion means crossing racial and cultural and social barriers, like the Samaritan. It means identifying. It means bringing the good news of God's grace to sinners, that they might be brought to the God of compassion, who sent his son to save them. So following Jesus in the way of compassion means saying, here am I, wholly and freely available to you, Lord, to use. Lord, take my time, take my money, my abilities, my energy, my life. Let me be a channel of your life-transforming love and compassion to others. Amen. Amen. Oh, let's pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray before we sing. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as we say these words, as we consider these words, as we think about the astonishing compassion of Jesus, Lord, we are deeply challenged. For Lord, so often we're self-centered, self-focused. We build our own kingdoms and we think so little of those broken people around us. And Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask you to change us. And we pray that as we take out the good news of the gospel, the best news in all the world, we may affirm the truth of that gospel by being people, by being a church that shows compassion and tenderness to broken people. Forgive us if we've just gone for the people who can just put resources back into us as a church, as it were. Help us to go for the broken and the weak. Please change us, Father. Change our hard hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. We have sung our songs of victory. We have prayed to you for rain.